It's a privilege to be with you all today. I want to remind you as we start out that there is no distance you can run, no distance you can run that puts you outside of the reach of God's grace. And there is no depth of pain or sorrow or sin or despair that you can sink into that puts you beyond the reach of God's gracious love. And that's what we've been singing about this morning. We've been singing about a God who is good, a good Father. He's a good God. We've been singing about how he turns graves into gardens. It's a beautiful thing. He is the waymaker. God sees you, and he wants you to know that. He sees you, and he loves you, and he's reaching, and he's offering grace, and he's running to you this morning. We've been talking about the prodigal son story. This, I think, is the fourth week of that. Not only are we talking about the prodigal son story, but we are layering that with something that we do on an annual basis. We are walking through Vista's mission statement and our core values. And of course, Pastor Mike has been doing that for, I believe, 3 weeks now. I think this is the fourth week. He's walked us through the mission statement. He's walked us through two of the three core values. The two that he's walked us through have been worshipful. You see, we are a movement of worshipful, relational, and missional people living at the intersection of Jesus in real life. So he's walked us through a worshipful and relational. Today we're going to be talking about missional, and we're doing that with the prodigal son story as the backdrop. So the way that I've organized today is the first thing I'm going to do is be Eric the storyteller. I'm going to tell you the story of the prodigal son. Now, you've been hearing it anyway, but I want to tell it, I want to paraphrase it for you. And what I want to do is just pull out some little things that I see in the story that I think are going to help us understand the missional heart of God. And then what I want to do is walk through maybe a reframing, a new definition of what it means to be missional. So I want to walk through that. And then the third thing that I'm going to do is a surprise. I'm going to surprise you with something amazing. And I would like to tell you more about it right now, but if I did, it wouldn't be a surprise later. So I'm going to withhold the information. I'm going to let there be a cliffhanger, and that way you don't leave when I get to like point two or three. You stick around. So we have this prodigal son story, and if you want to turn there, you certainly can. It's found in Luke chapter 15. And what we find in Luke chapter 15 is Jesus, it says, is teaching the tax collectors and sinners. Oh, and by the way, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are also nearby. They're listening in because that's what they did, right? They listened in and tried to trap. So Jesus is teaching them, and he walks through two different parables. I'm going to talk about those parables later. He walks through two different parables of things that are lost, and then he gets to a point where it says, Luke says, and Jesus continued. In other words, Jesus told these two stories, and he continued into the third story. And when he gets to the third story, it's a story that you and I know, and we title it the prodigal son story. I actually think that there's probably better titles we could give this story. I think we could maybe call it the story of the lost sons, because there are two that are clearly lost in the story. And I want to unpack what that looks like today. So here they are. Jesus is speaking before them, and he says to them, there was a father, and the father had two sons. And the younger son comes to the father. And he says to the father, Father, Dad, I want my half of the inheritance now. I don't want to wait until you're dead. I want to have my half of the inheritance now. Now, Jesus doesn't say how old he was. I'm just going to say in our context as people who live in America, let's say that he's 18 years old, okay? He's old enough to go off by himself, but he's not old enough yet. He doesn't seem to have a family or kids or anything like that. So we'll call him 18 years old. And he comes to this his father with a little bit of a value that I actually appreciate. He comes to his father with independence, a desire to be independent. And this is what we want for our kids, right? We want to build into them a desire and the ability to be independent, the ability to go off, to launch into the world as mature, responsible adults. And so he comes with what I would say is a good value. He desires to be independent. But we see some weaknesses in his independence. Because what he was longing for was freedom. And independence can take you there, but independence can only take you to true freedom if independence is sitting on a stool that has three legs. And here's the stool that has three legs, okay? Picture independence sitting on a stool. In order for it to be steady, the first thing that it needs is it has to be relational. There has to be a leg of relationship. In other words, if you take your independence and you try running toward freedom and you neglect relationships in your life and you are not putting other people before yourself, you are living selfishly, you are living with self-centeredness, and the stool will collapse. Think about this prodigal son, as we call him. He comes to his father and he says, "Dad," here's essentially what he's saying, "I want everything you can give me, but I don't want you. I want everything that you can give me. I don't want a relationship with you. I can do it better without you." How heartbreaking for the father to hear. He was self-centered. He was not putting other people before himself. He was trying to be independent without sitting on a stool that has relationship as one of the legs. Secondly, the second leg of this stool has to be humility. You want to launch into freedom. You want to be independent. Great. That's a wonderful value. We've been teaching our kids that since they were little. Jenny and I mean, every time we start feeling like, okay, we need to have a disciplined conversation with our kids. Every time we're talking about framework for how we want to position allowances or whatever, we say the same line to each other, and that's this. We want to raise our kids to be Jesus-loving, God-fearing, mature adults. From the time they were babies, the decisions we were making about discipline had that as the end goal. We want them to be independent. We want them to mature. There has to be relationship. The second is humility. We see the prodigal son, right? He comes to his father and there's a sense of arrogance about him. I can do it better without you, Dad. I can experience the life that I want without any of the things that you taught me my whole life. I can do what's right in my own eyes and end up doing better than what I can do if I do what's right in your eyes. This was the sin of Adam and Eve, right? Doing what was right in their own eyes. Arrogance. He lacked humility. And then the third leg of this stool, if you really want to launch independently but launch into freedom, you have to have responsibility. You have to have responsibility. The prodigal son, he had to have responsibility. You have to be able to own the stuff that's yours to own. You have to be able to own your mistakes. You have to be able to learn from your mistakes. And you have to have the sense of responsibility that you have learned to manage your time, to manage your resources, to manage relationships. Because independence without sitting on a stool of relationship and humility and responsibility is going to take you to the place that it took the prodigal son. Many of us know the story, maybe some of us don't, but the prodigal son, he ends up leaving home. He takes with him all of the possessions that he received from his father, and he goes out and he spends it living wildly, partying. He drains all of his money, spends it being spontaneous, trying to do the things that he thinks will make him happy. And we know where it leads him. It dries up. Everything he had is now gone. It's all wasted. There is now famine and drought in the land. He has nothing. And so independence that was trying to take him to freedom now took him instead to slavery. And he's standing in front of the pigsty while the farmer is feeding the pigs, and he's longing for the food that the pigs are eating because he has absolutely nothing. And as he is starving, he says, I must go home. I must go home, and I must ask my dad's forgiveness because I've sinned against him and I've sinned against heaven. And I will ask my dad if I can be a servant in his household because the servants are living better than me. I don't even expect to go back as a son. This is the moment in which the son comes to his senses. The reason he came to his senses is because all of a sudden the legs of the stool were being built. He remembered relationship with his father. I must go back and ask his forgiveness. I've sinned against him. In that moment, there was humility. He had come to the end of himself and he realized his great need. He owned his stuff. He owned it and he decided to go home and ask for forgiveness. And it was in that moment that Jesus said he came to his senses. And so we know the next part of the story. The son, the younger son, comes home. And the father from a distance sees his son walking toward him. And it says that the father runs to him. Because there is no distance you can go that extends beyond the reach of the grace of our loving father. So the father runs to the younger son. And in that moment of running to him, I love the way Pastor Mike put it, that he absorbs the shame of the younger son. The younger son is coming home with so much shame. And in the father's acceptance and love and lavish love, he absorbs some of the shame, which is a beautiful picture of what's happening in that moment. The son sees his father, he embraces his father, and he says to his father, Dad, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against heaven. Take me back as a servant. And you know what the father does? He has servants come, he takes a ring, he puts it on his son's finger. He takes a fine robe and puts it around his son, and he instructs his servants, he says, I want you to go, I want you to kill the fattened calf. Because today we're celebrating. He doesn't say, my servant came home. He said, my son came home. My son came home. We're going to celebrate. It's beautiful. The grace of this father for his younger son who publicly disgraced him is beautiful. And the son comes in. The music starts playing. The fattened calf is killed. The aroma must be fantastic. Maybe there's dancing. I don't know what's going on in the party, but it was a tremendous celebration. It was such a celebration that the older son was still out in the field, and he begins to hear music coming from his house. And the older son sees a servant, and he pulls him over, and he says, excuse me, it sounds like there's music coming from my house. What's happening there? And the servant says, oh, isn't it fantastic? Your brother has come home and your dad has killed the fattened calf and we're gonna celebrate because he was lost, but now he's found. And the older brother stands and clicks his heels and he's so excited and so happy and begins to celebrate in the field. Now we know that's not the way it goes. The older brother is angry. He's angry at his dad. Why would you accept him back? He's angry that this younger brother has gone off and squandered everything. Why does he get a party? So he doesn't go into the party. He stays outside, missing the feast, missing the celebration, living in his own feelings, angry. And while he's out there, what does it say? Is that the father notices that the older son isn't in there. So Jesus says the father goes out looking for the older son, and he finds him. Now, this is the point in the story where I want to point out, this is a story about two lost sons, not just one. In fact, if we were to go back and look at the two parables immediately preceding this, I think we find something very interesting. In Luke chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus first tells the parable of the lost sheep. He looks at the tax collectors and sinners and the teachers of the law that are standing nearby, and he says to them, if you had 100 sheep and one of the sheep wanders off, wouldn't you leave the 99 that are safe and go searching for the one that is lost? And when you find that one that's lost, you're going to come back and celebrate. They're all like, yeah. The second story, he tells the story of a woman that lost her coin in the house, and obsessively she goes through her house, cleaning up every nook and cranny, sweeping up everything until she finds this coin. And when she does, she holds it up and she celebrates and she tells her friends, I've searched for the coin and I found it. And Jesus continued. There was a father with two sons. The younger son runs away. The father doesn't go out searching for him. Not like the first two parables. But when the father notices that the older son isn't there, what does it say? He goes out searching for the older son. This is a story about two lost sons. And at this point, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they would have been sitting there feeling all the feels of the older brother. And I know that because you and I feel the feels of the older brother too. We get it. It doesn't feel fair. I feel it at least. Maybe I shouldn't put that on you. Maybe you aren't nearly as sinful as I am. I feel it. They would have been feeling it. And what's interesting is that we know the choice of the younger brother is to come home. Jesus leaves it open-ended as to what the older brother chooses. And I think he does that because he's allowing the people that are listening to make their own choice. They now see themselves as the older brother. They get to make the decision. Are they going to come in and feast, or are they going to stay out? We get to make that decision all the time. So we see a loving father that goes to, he runs to the lost son that's coming home, and he goes out searching for the lost son that's in the field that is living in self-righteousness. Self-righteousness? Yeah. You see, because when the father is talking to the older son says this, Dad, I've done everything right. I've done everything you've asked of me. And you have never even killed a young goat for me. And yet my younger brother comes home who squanders everything, who parties, who publicly disgraces you, and you kill a fattened calf for him. And the father looks at him and he says this. He says, everything I have is yours. As if to say this, son, everything I have, everything that is mine, is yours. Make no mistake, you didn't earn any of that. You're having an attitude that's showing that you have lots of self-righteousness. You think that you've earned something? No. It's all grace. It's all grace. I love what Dallas Willard said once. I heard him say it in person once. I've read it in his literature. I'm sure I've shared it with you before. He said this. He said, grace or God is not opposed to effort. The father would have looked at the older son and he would have been glorified by the fact that the older son had done so much, who had done so much effort, had done all of the practices, had done all of the things to honor his father. The father would have felt honored by that. Dallas Willard goes on to say, grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Grace, or God, is not opposed to effort. He's opposed to earning. So the father is standing there with the older son. Everything I have is yours. You don't earn a fattened calf. The fattened calf is grace. You've got to get over yourself, forgive, and come in and join us. And of course, we have this father that we are watching deal with both of his sons, and he is a father truly with a missional heart. A missional heart for both sons. Before I move on to the next part, I actually want to have a time for us to reflect. And I want to ask you to bow your heads, and as you do, I am going to share with you a prayer that I passed on this morning to the elders, to the worship leaders, and to the teaching team, and I asked them to be praying over you. I want you to bow your head. Jesus, in your unfailing love, help us to see the places in our lives where we still need to come to our senses. Would you just let the Lord speak to you about that in this moment? And Jesus, as many of us are former prodigals, help us to know what it means to live in your family fully as sons and daughters. Jesus, as we struggle with pride and self-righteousness, teach us to live humbly in the unforced rhythms of your grace. Would you increase our faith so we would more and more reflect your missional heart as we intentionally position ourselves at the intersection of Jesus and real life. And the father knew that he had been missional for the 18 years preceding him leaving. The father had been missional all along. I want to encourage you, don't tire of pointing unbelievers to Jesus. Don't tire of it. Your love for them, your actions, the way you are a faithful presence in their life, the way that you are teaching and pointing, you are making a difference. It is not in vain. Those seeds are being planted. Keep doing it. We see in the Great Commission, this is where most of us point when we're trying to understand what does it mean to be missional. Well, the Great Commission. It is the commission of Jesus, right? Right before he leaves earth, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Right? Go into all the world, teaching all the nations. Go on mission, pointing unbelievers to Jesus, those that are far from God. This is what Blessed 10 is all about. Praying for people, looking for ways to encounter and to love, being available, sharing Christ. Keep it up, Vista. Keep it up, church. Keep doing it. If we get locked into thinking that our mission is only that, though, I think we're missing out on what true mission really means. In fact, we have to look no further than the Great Commission itself. It doesn't actually say, go and make converts of all nations, does it? It says, go and make disciples of all nations. Disciple is a learner, a pupil. It is a fellow follower of Jesus that is growing and maturing. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. If we stop at pointing people to Jesus when we're just talking about unbelievers, we have missed out on a major part of our mission. Your mission is to also be pointing one another to Jesus. If I were to have you look around right now and make awkward eye contact with everybody around you, which I'm not going to force you to do, even though I kind of want you to, I would tell you that everyone you just made eye contact with, they are part of your mission. And you might fulfill your mission differently than I do. Yes, I have the opportunity to stand in front of you and teach. That may not be the way God wants to use you. But you might be extremely merciful in a way that I can promise you I'm not. In the people that you would have awkwardly made eye contact with, they need you to be mercy. You may serve. You may be a life group leader and pastor. You might be a worship leader, lead worship. Do creative things with the sound system and with the screens. You might administrate. You might take care of the poor and the orphans and the widows. And in all of these ways, you are fulfilling a mission. You are doing something unique to you that God has called you to, and you are making disciples, and you are teaching people how to obey and follow our living Lord. Keep it up, church. Keep it up. Intentionally positioning ourselves at the intersection, we are there to point unbelievers to Jesus. We're there to point each other to Jesus. Oh, and don't forget the third thing. You're there to point yourself to Jesus. Part of missional living for you is commanding your own soul to worship. Part of missional living for you is intentionally positioning yourself at that intersection. That is an act of worship, to intentionally position yourself there. Here's one of the interesting things. Think about this. If we think that the mission of the church and that our mission is only to reach the lost for Christ, that is to say that Adam and Eve, who were created in the garden before the fall, had absolutely no mission. That would be to say that in eternity, in the new earth, when everything is made right, we have no mission or no purpose. Purpose and mission was there before the fall. Worship. Worship is that purpose and mission. preaching the gospel to the lost is really all about bringing them into worship. Preaching the gospel to one another is all about bringing one another into proper worship. Positioning yourself at the intersection is all about worshiping. So what does it mean for us to position ourselves there? I just want to give you four quick things that I think it means. The first thing is this. It means giving your attention. Giving your attention to God. This is an act of worship. What do I mean by this? When we engage in what are called the spiritual practices or the spiritual disciplines, if you will, these are things like prayer and scripture reading, gathering for worship, gathering into community, being in solitude, being in nature, thinking about Jesus. As we engage in all of these different kinds of practices and disciplines, it is a way of us positioning ourselves before God. We are giving him our attention as an act of worship. And that is a missional thing. So keep doing it, church. You already are. Just keep doing it. Keep laying down your life as a living sacrifice. Secondly, how do we position ourselves? Well, I think to live missionally is to work. To live missionally is to work. Why would I say that? Again, think about Adam and Eve in the garden. What does God ask them to do? Well, Adam, he says, I want you to, first of all, name all the animals. I want you to take care of the garden and expand it. Want you to be fruitful and to multiply. In perfection, there was work. And I could just picture the Lord God watching Adam begin to name the animals. God, who created Adam in his image, and now this image bearer is using his words in the same way that God did to speak definition into something, to speak character something into something, to name something. And God must have been so honored and so pleased just to see his son Adam doing the work, being obedient in work, doing it with attention and quality. And God said, take care of the land. And God must have been so honored to see Adam and Eve, who possessed his image, and they are doing the kinds of things that God does, stewarding and managing and caring for and growing. And in your work, no matter what your work is, whether it's you're doing video work or you are a manager or you are assembling cars or designing them, what I'm telling you is that the very act of working to the glory of God is worship. God is honored and pleased and delighted as he watches you do the thing that you are good at. If you have a kid and you've seen them do music or play sports and or color or whatever it is, and you watch them do the thing they're really good at, are you just like pleased? God is so honored when you work. Whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. Your work, of course, includes extracurriculars, coaching, being involved in the PTA, sitting on the sidelines, playing cards with your friends, the service that you do. Allow your work, the very work itself, to glorify God and experience his pleasure in it. Of course, fourth thing here is relationships. We've covered that in pretty great detail. But positioning yourself means positioning your relationships. And then the fourth thing is what is the fourth thing? Oh, yes, resources. your resources, your time, your possessions, your money. Laying those things down before the Lord, offering everything to Him because we are simply stewards of it, that is an act of worship, and that is an act of placing ourselves at the intersection and saying, Lord, whatever you want to do with any of this, it's all yours anyway. Stewardship. All right. Good? So we've talked through the story of the lost sons. We've tried to expand the definition of what it means to be missional, to live missionally. And guess what? It's surprise time. It's time for your surprise. You made it. You made it. Good job. You made it. I am going to ask our ushers to go ahead and come forward. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, I've seen this in churches before. Yeah, they have the ushers go through once. They go back and count it. They realize there wasn't quite enough to get us through the week. They're sending the ushers forward again, and they're going to take a second collection. I actually had, when I was a pastor, some of you would say, Eric, you still are. Well, I'm just not doing it vocationally anymore. But when I was in that role, we had a guy in our church that for a long time, he would show up to only the potlucks and the meals and the events. He was homeless. And there was a man in our church who was a retired officer, police officer, who was a very honest, direct person. And he said, Stormy, he's like, why don't you ever come to church on a Sunday morning? Why do you only come for food? And Stormy said, because all the church wants is my money. And the officer, retired officer, looked at him and said, Stormy, you're homeless. You don't have any money. Just come to church. And Stormy did. And Stormy never stopped coming to church. I don't know why I went there. I'm sorry. That's a tangent. Ooh, see the pretty butterfly? Oh, that's right. You guys are waiting for your surprise. Okay. So the ushers have come forward. Here's the surprise. In these baskets are envelopes. I want each adult to take an envelope. Each adult gets one envelope. This is the reverse passing of the basket, because we're passing something on to you. And what are we passing on to you? The thing that you don't expect me to say. We're passing cash along to you. All of a sudden, I'm talking like I'm Oprah. Do you remember the Oprah show? She's like, We're passing cash. You, each adult, is going to get $20 in cash. I'm not joking. This is happening. You're listening now, aren't you? Some people have been tuning me out this whole time. They're like, wait, what? Yes, you are getting cash. And along with the cash in the envelope is a little note. And the note's going to describe what we want you to do. So in case you're having trouble tracking, it's going to be on the note. Here is the mission of what we're doing. We want you to intentionally position yourself at the intersection of Jesus and real life. And we want you to use this money to do that. Here are some ideas for you. Here's what we want you to do. We want you to take this money, and in some way, we want you to serve. All right, I can't read that. We want you to, maybe as an adult, you are taking someone out for coffee or for lunch. You are blessing them. You are inviting someone out for dessert. All of these things are written down in that note inside of the envelope. Inviting someone out for dessert, taking dessert to them. Maybe you're buying a book that you would read together with someone. These are people that you're thinking missionally about. Maybe you use it for gas to visit someone that lives far away, but you just want them to know that they're loved. Maybe you buy someone a movie or concert ticket and you go together, or you buy someone a small gift. Maybe if there are two adults in your household, you think, you know what? We're going to put our money together and create this mega fund of $40. And we're going to invite our children into this. And as a family, we are going to figure out how to bless someone. We want you to live missionally with this money. Here's what's interesting about this exercise. By the way, I need to say a couple disclaimers. First of all, this was not my idea. I was not in the room when this idea was created, but I loved it from the second that I heard about it. The second thing I'll say is this. When they asked me if I would present this, my first question to them was, I'm not the one fronting the money, right? So this has come from Vista. This is Vista's way of saying, you know what? We can do outreach programs with this money, but we would not do it as well as you can do it as you're going out as you go. We want you to be a blessing wherever you are. And at some point, maybe sometime in February, we want to have some way that we can begin to gather stories and tell the stories and celebrate with one another. I'm gonna have the worship team lead us in a song. And then I'm gonna come back up and I'm going to remind you what we're doing, because some of you just realized, I have cash in my hand. Why do I have this? Let's worship. Jesus, we ask that this would not just be an exchange of cash for goods. We ask instead, God, that you would use these resources to be a waymaker, to part seas, to bring people into an acknowledgement of you as God the Son, Jesus, the one who died, the one who resurrected. God, I pray that you would use this money to build relationships or to strengthen them, to allow those who are despairing to see the depth of your love, and to allow the ones that are running to see the reach of your grace. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm gonna do something that even Oprah couldn't do. You're gonna love it. This is Eric's favorite things. We are going to extend this opportunity not just to those that are gathered, but to our online community. If you are listening and you're part of the online community, make sure you reach out here to us at Vista. We'd like to make sure you get an envelope. I wasn't told that there's a statute of limitations, but I can only assume there is. So if you're listening to this in April of 2030, don't bother calling. That would be weird. Maybe this week, yeah, go ahead and reach out, or even the week after that. But just as a reminder, we want you to take this money, $20 per adult, and we want you in some way to create a missional opportunity. Intentionally place yourself at the intersection of Jesus in real life so that you can be Jesus to someone. Amen. Be blessed. Have a great week. Love you all.